Now we're recording. All right, so tonight we're going to talk about loving your children. And this is a great quote by J.C. Ryle. Love should be the silver thread that runs through all your conduct. Kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, forbearance, patience, sympathy, a willingness to enter into childish troubles, a readiness to take part in childish joys. These are the cords by which a child may be led most easily. These are the clues you must follow if you would find the way to his heart. And that is very true. Loving your children, if they know that they are loved by you, it's much harder for them to walk away from the family, to walk away from what you've taught when they know they're truly loved. What do I always start to like to start with? Definitions. Okay. Anybody want to venture a definition of love?
Yeah. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. That's my favorite definition.
Well, that kind of describes what love looks like and what love does. But what is love? I have a definition which is kind of frustrating to me because our language is so lacking. We have one word, love. It doesn't really tell you, I can love Cheetos and I can love my husband. And it's the same word, but it's not the same thing. So the Greek language, I wish it was my native tongue because they have these words for love. I actually looked up in a Webster's dictionary, and this is the Americanized definition of love. It sounds something like this: strong affection arising out of kinship or personal ties. Could be maternal love for a child, attraction based on sexual desire, affection and tenderness, warm attachment, enthusiasm, and it goes on like that. I remember when I was dating my husband, when I was 15, yes, and my husband was 17. We were down at the boardwalk, and he knew a guy who was running the rides, and we're like, you know, we're holding hands. We weren't raised in Christian homes. We're holding hands, and we're so happy. And he looks at us, and he says, so what is love? And we're like, I don't know. You know, that warm, fuzzy feeling. I don't know. So he said, learn what that is. And I never forgot that. I thought, you know, I don't really know what love is. Now, in the Greek, if you do any studying of the word love, they get very particular. Like in Titus, where the older women are to teach younger women to love their husbands, love their children. There's actually a word for loving your child, philotechnos. Philo being that affection, kind of kinship love, and technos, which means child. So they have all these words that are very specific. They have phileo love, which has more like a friendship kind of. We have things in common, we love each other. But all these words are actually used interchangeably. There are times when they appear as our love toward God. Now, God's love toward us is never phileo. It's agape and agapao, which is the verb form of that word. And that word, it's really interesting because I have a definition here. It really has to do with the will. It's a direction of the will. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. And It can have to do with common interests in that, but it's definitely a direction. It's the word that's used when the Bible tells us to love our enemies. So it's definitely a thought out direction of the will. And it's kind of interesting because I have a key word study Bible, and the author of that, which Spyros Zohiades, he says agape love, it's not actually found in classical Greek, it's only found in revealed religion. So that's where this word is used. And it means benevolent love. But it's not the kind of indulgent love that we might think of. And he says, it's not shown by doing what the person loved desires, but what the person, the one who loves, deems as needed by the one loved. So John 3:16, for God so loved the world that what? He gave. Not what the world wanted, but what the world needed. They needed Christ. They needed a Savior. So men even rejected him because they didn't even know they needed him. But that's what God gave because he loved. So when I like to think that when we love our children, we're going to give them not what they want. Sometimes it's what they want. Sometimes we want to bless, just like God blesses us. But we want to give them what they need, what we deem they need. So that's really what this love is all about. It's a very complex love. It's not just a simple, you know, oh, I like my kids today, so I'm going to give them popsicles, and I'm in a bad mood tomorrow, so, you know, I'm going to just push them away. No, it's always directed toward benefiting them. So I want to keep that in mind as we talk about loving our children, because that's just huge. That's something to be thinking about. Sometimes our kids need discipline. Well, that's an act of love when we discipline. You know, that's what Hebrews says. But that's not what they want. And it might even make them angry. And it might make them even kind of shun us, especially if we don't do it in the right way. But that's what they need. So that's love. Yes, Edie.
I think there's an element of self-sacrifice too.
Oh yeah.
When you think about Christ's sacrifice mm-hmm. on the cross, but even as a parent, you're sacrificing your time or your desires or any number of
future
finances, you know. So I think that's something that
yes,
it's good to remember about.
Right, because it's not about me and how you make me feel. It's about you and what you need, and I'm going to serve and do what I need to do for you. So it's definitely involves self-sacrifice. So what is our children's greatest need?
Salvation.
Yes, absolutely. I found this really cool quote by Chap Bettis. This is really strange. Never heard of this man before. I was reading articles and doing research, and I came across this quote, and I thought, I've never heard of this man. So I started asking Jill, and have you ever heard of him? Nobody's ever heard of him. I show up at this seminar today, and the whole seminar is based on a book by Chap Bettis. I'm like, you're kidding me. That's just, I've never heard of this man.
Wow.
So, yeah, he says the foundation, he wrote a book called, if I'm going to remember, I'm not going to remember. Anyway, maybe I'll remember after. Here's a quote by him. He says, the foundational parenting text, you know, we always think of Ephesians 6:1, children obey your parents, and parents how they treat their children. He says it's not Ephesians 6:1 through 4 or Deuteronomy 6:4 through 9 that talks about, you know, talking about the Lord when you lie down and when you rise up. He said that's not it. As important as they are. Rather, it is Matthew 28:18-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. God's desire for your family is to be a Trinity displaying, God glorifying, disciple making unit. So as we think about parenting, we think about loving our children, that is their greatest need. And that's where we need to be basing our decisions in. I mean, we all ought to be on our faces before God on, do I send my children to piano lessons or do I not? Do I put them on that soccer team or do I not? We have a million decisions, especially if you're a homeschooling parent. Do I use that math curriculum or not? Or do I use this math curriculum? You're constantly making all these decisions. And so one of the things we need to come back to is this going to help them become more Christ-like or lead them to Christ or encourage them to be what they need to be to serve Christ? That's where our minds need to be going in our decision-making. To ignore children's behavior or spiritual needs is equivalent to hating them. That's what Hebrews says, Hebrews 12:9, where it says, you know, if you love your children, you'll discipline them. Ephesians 6:4, which is a very good parenting passage, may not be the most important according to Chap Bettis, and I mean, you could agree or disagree with that. It's not scripture, so it's okay to disagree if you want. Says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that's a really comprehensive passage in light of Matthew 28, because the discipline of the Lord, that's the negative side when we need to discipline them. But it goes hand in hand with the instruction part. The discipline and the instruction. The negative, the positive. Discipline without instruction can be harmful. Instruction with no discipline is almost useless. You have to have both of them. They have to go hand in hand. So, love compels us to do all this. It's all because we love our children. We want what's best for them. That compels us to meet their physical needs, their emotional needs, their spiritual needs all the time, and to do everything in our power to display Christ to them. And there's good news about that and bad news, and it's the same thing. Not one of us can do that. We just can't. We absolutely can't. Do you know what your children are going to, what skills they need for what their vocation will be when they're grown up, especially when they're two? Do you have any clue? Not at all. Does God know? Of course he does. He created them. He created them for a purpose. We don't necessarily know what that is, so we need to be on our faces constantly, asking God and seeking God. That's just huge, and God absolutely wants to work through us because we're vessels. So, how do we do that? How do we walk the way the Lord wants us to walk, discipline our children according to their needs, choose their activities? How do we do that? This is the part where you guys talk.
Saved by prayer?
Yes, absolutely. Number one, prayer. Yes.
I think we have to be in scripture ourselves and working on our own personal relationship with Christ if we're going to display godly character to our kids and try to teach our kids what they're supposed to be doing. Because if we're not doing the right thing, it's too easy for them to make an excuse to not do the right thing. Well, you're not, so why should I?
Right. And I have read statistics that say that most kids who walk away from the faith when they go to college in that will point back, and the reason is hypocrisy in the home. And that is just huge. So yes, absolutely, we need to be filled up. We need to be in the Word. We need to be seeking God, sitting under good teaching, which we all are, praise God. We need to be taking that in. Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, all these things will be added to you. And that is just huge. We absolutely need to be walking that way. We're not going to do it perfectly, but we need to be seeking God. If you've ever read a book, I forget who the author was, talking about how to know the will of God. If you are not in sin and you are seeking God and you are growing, whatever you do, as long as it's not sin, in those areas where you go, I don't know, do I buy this toothpaste or that toothpaste? All those areas, whatever you do then is the will of God.
That's a freeing.
Yeah.
Very freeing.
Very freeing.
A former elder of ours told us that whenever we had a decision to make for Dan's job,
mm-hmm.
and that's what really freed up our thinking, because
mm-hmm.
we were kind of stuck in this limbo, like, which decision is the right decision to
right.
make?
Right.
So I love that.
Yeah.
We use the same one. I can't remember who the author is, but
I know. Either. Decision Making in the Will of God is the name of the book. And it's like this thick, but basically it boils down to that. If you're not in sin, you don't have to read it. Okay. Absolutely. So that's to me, not to me, that is the most important thing. You know, that's how we walk in the Spirit, and you don't carry out the desires of the flesh. You know, you seek the Lord first, you seek to be obedient. You study His word so you know what to do, the right thing to do, and you teach your children. And it's more of not a this way with your kids, but a this way. Let's walk. Let's walk together. And when things get really hard, which they will get hard sometimes, it's very difficult. For me, what helps is Psalm 127:3, that children are a gift. Sometimes it seems like they're a burden. The world will tell you they are a burden. Oh my goodness, I can't tell you how many times I'd have like 14 toddlers in tow and I'd be out to here pregnant and people would look at me and go, like, what were you thinking? I even had a bagger one time. I was pregnant with my fifth, so I had four little kids out to here pregnant. He looks at me, a bagger at Publix, and says, you need to tell your husband to have a vasectomy.
Wow.
I'm like, ah, no. These are blessings. These children are blessings and reward. They're a reward from God. So if I'm thinking, I can't do this anymore, this is a burden, and I can't take it, it's not them. It's me and my thinking and my perspective that's wrong. Because God tells me they're a reward. And a blessing and a gift. So if I'm not seeing them that way, then I need to reorient. Okay, so how to. I assume you guys all read this, right? On page 45. How to consider yourself a servant of your children. That could be so misconstrued. I read that and I went, what? Jill, what were you thinking? What does that mean? Anybody want to venture?
Just maybe you're putting them first before yourself, your own desires.
Yeah, that's a large part of it. And I think it needs to be tempered by the agape, not serving them to do their every whim, but what do they need right now? What do they need? What should I be doing for them right now?
And sometimes that is making them do whatever they're wanting
right.
you to do.
Right. Absolutely.
And disciplining them, serving them.
Yes. Ultimately. Yes. Molding their character. Yes. Absolutely. So how do you balance? Mm-hmm. How do you balance that between serving and disciplining and walk in wisdom in that?
Prayer.
Walking in the Holy Spirit.
Yes, which is studying His word, walking in obedience, the same things. It kind of all goes back to the same. That's how we do this parenting thing. Seek to give them great childhood memories. Kelly, what is your favorite childhood memory? All right, one of your favorite childhood memories.
I grew up until I was in third grade in Wisconsin, and my parents brought us all cross country skis. So we would, and we lived sort of in the hilly area, so we would go cross country skiing.
Oh, together as a family?
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. That's interesting. Meg?
I don't know if it was my absolute favorite, but one memory that I have that I'm fond of is we lived on a big ranch and we had draft.
eating.
How are we supposed to top that?
Do you want me to take that one?
Okay. Janet?
Well, the first one came to my mind was going to the beach with my sister.
Shannon?
Oh my, I have so many. I think one of the things I enjoyed most was we lived in this really neat neighborhood, and there were several parks in the neighborhood, but my dad used to like walking. I mean, he still likes walking all the time. But he would let me walk alongside him, and we'd walk to the big park. And all along the way, we practiced scripture memorization. And so I'd say my scripture memorization to him, and we'd talk. And he, my dad's always been a very good listener, and so he'd just let me talk. And give me some words of advice and wisdom along the way. I was young, you know, and I don't remember much of what he said along the way, but I just remember those times being really special.
Cain?
I think probably maybe when I play with the kids in the neighborhood, then my mom will call me to go home to eat for dinner.
So playing with the kids in the neighborhood?
Yeah, then my mom will call me home for dinner because pretty much since I was four, I don't live with her ever since. Okay. So
really it was having to do with your mom?
Yeah.
Kind of.
I think a similar situation, it's hard to find and a memory with family.
Right.
Probably just with the kids. Yeah.
Interesting that the best childhood memories here didn't have to do with going to Disney World. It just had to do with being together as a family. Or I didn't have much of a family life, so I don't have special childhood memories. So that's very telling. You know, sometimes it's just the simple things and the things that you do out of routine. You know, and those times when you're together as a family, the things you did as a family that are make the most memories. So we have to be careful because I think in this day and age, it's so easy to farm our kids out to this activity and that activity and all that, you know, that we have to be very aware of. It's the family unit, that those are those special memories, is what we do as a family.
As we were doing that little section over here on their favorite way to be loved, I found it very interesting that all of my kids said quality time, just spending time together. And some of them I wouldn't have thought that, but I think that can be true of all of us. We all enjoy that quality time with other people.
Yeah,
we're
made to be
introvert.
Yeah, we're made to be relational.
Yeah.
Definitely. Create traditions. That's important. I know when I got married, my husband and I had become Christians, and so there were many family traditions I didn't want to carry on. And so I was kind of stuck having to make new traditions, you know, so it's kind of interesting, you know, and I'm hoping that my kids have some traditions that they can carry on, because I didn't really carry any on myself, you know. Does anybody have a family tradition that they have carried on from when they were growing up to now with their families?
Celebrate birthdays. No. My family was not traditional at all. And so I really even struggle in this area.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's important though. It really is. I know one thing I started doing when my kids were very, very little, and we haven't done it the last few years, but we might have to revive it, you know, because when they're like in their 20s, you don't necessarily want to do this. But now that I have grandkids, we may have to revive it. Was I was so concerned about Christmas being all about Santa Claus. So we utterly rejected Santa Claus, which the family told us we were going to ruin our children if we didn't tell them about Santa Claus. So every Christmas, I would bake a birthday cake and write Happy Birthday Jesus, just like I did for my kids. And we would actually sing Happy Birthday and have birthday cake for dessert on Christmas, because I really wanted them to know that is the true meaning of Christmas. We're celebrating the birth of Christ, you know. You get used to seeing the nativity scenes and all those other things, but when you actually have to bake a cake and decorate it and blow out the candles, that sticks.
It's real.
You know? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, funny story on the Saint Nick. I always have my funny stories. So when the children were growing up, we told them there was a Saint Nick. We explained the history of Saint Nicholas. But he's dead now. So
so Santa's dead.
Yeah. Well, you're my
friends.
So we're not getting someone's house, and they Seth was about 5, Joy was 3, and so what did you ask Santa Claus to give you? And his children are there, oh, he's dead. So the neighbor looked at me horrified.
Yes.
What are you teaching your children? And I had to recover quickly and say, St. Nicholas, that's what we're teaching our children.
Yeah.
So, but no, that was St. Yeah, that was our little horse set. He did an Easter thing too. I'll tell you an Easter story someday. Anyway, yeah, that's what we do. The other thing, one thing that we've done that the kids want to do, because what happens is they want to bring those traditions,
mm-hmm.
is the one that that Jill has recommended to the Jotham's Journey, those devotional reads that during Advent time,
mm-hmm.
Joe would read Jotham, and the journey was right to Jesus' birth. And oh my goodness, and they had cliffhangers every night. And so Joe would read it, and all of a sudden there was a cliffhanger. No, Dad, you gotta keep going. Nope, tomorrow night will be the next one. Well, guess what happened? Joy comes home at Christmas when we first moved here. Aren't you guys reading Jotham's Journey? And I'm like, well, no, you guys are not. And Joel's like, I want those. You know, that he's a dad, he says, I want them, so I'm gonna start getting them, you know, Jotham's Journey, and then they made another one. And so that's a tradition, and that pointed right to the baby Jesus and stuff.
Mm.
So anyway, so that it is a repercussion. I want to do that. I want to do what you guys do.
Right, right.
So.
Yeah, and that's really neat. And somewhere down the line, if that continues, they can say, you know, way back, great grandma and grandpa did this, and
mm-hmm.
you know. But that kind of shows the faith that goes back, if they're faith-based traditions, you know. Okay.
One of the things that I kind of changed the tradition, because my father used to be Santa Claus, so the night before Christmas thing, so, and we didn't do Santa Claus, we just basically, with Elizabeth, treat him like Mickey Mouse or But we, instead of reading that, we read every Christmas Eve, the birth of Jesus, and that sort of kind of changed it.
Right.
That's what we do. We all take turns reading the different parts.
Yeah.
But that was, my husband got that from his family, so.
Oh, that's neat.
My parents weren't huge on tradition.
But I think that's important.
Yeah.
You know.
He has very fond memories of his family tradition, so he was big on let's keep this going with our family, because good for the kids.
Yeah.
And I thought, oh, it would have been nice to have some traditions.
Yeah, I hear you.
Yeah.
Instead of the ones you're like, I don't want to tell anybody about this.
Like my Ouija board on Christmas.
Oh, yeah. Oh,
yeah. Okay. No, my parents were doing that, no. They just...
for sleeping through midnight mass.
Well, that's probably a good one, actually.
Yeah, right? Okay. Don't
have one.
Yes. Oh, yes, please.
One of our traditions as a family was on Christmas Day, we would go visit Grandma and Godfather and Godmother, and then we would drive up 40 minutes to see the other Grandma.
Oh.
And my kids hated it. And so now, my son, one of my sons, his family stays home all day Christmas. They stay in their pajamas all day. And if we want to come over and visit, fine, we're welcome to come.
In your pajamas. So that's sort of like a rebel tradition.
It might be a very good one for our family.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
It was something that Carl's family did every
right.
Christmas.
Right.
They would go visit everybody.
Yeah.
That's what we did too. I remember Jim's first year after college, he was in worked retail, and so he, of course, we lived 3 hours away, so from our family, so he'd have to work Christmas Eve for the sales. Okay, so Christmas morning we'd get up and we'd drive 3 hours, and then we'd start at my mom's, then we'd go to his great grandmother's, and then we'd get his grandmother's, and then his other grandmother's, and then his parents, and did we see his aunt? I don't know. I've lost count. But we'd have dinners, at least two dinners that day, and then drive back because he had to go to work for the after Christmas sale. Well, he made up his mind right then, okay, I'm going to find a different field of work than retail because this is not...
See, we just moved 1,200 miles away, so we couldn't go visit family.
That's a blessing.
Well, we did it every year, and that some of them would pass on, and we'd have fewer places to go, but we saw them all.
Wow.
And the kids, they didn't resent it. I don't think they resented it. No, wait a minute. They were getting presents everywhere.
Oh. Yeah, on to the next one.
Yeah.
Maybe that's their favorite family tradition.
Yeah. It's just go collect presents all day.
Wait,
anybody else?
Except it's diapers and detergent now or the presents. That's right.
Okay. Number four. Don't make your children the center of your home. Do you know what that looks like?
Ooh, yes.
I mean, have you been in a home like that where, you know, those parents who you make arrangements to do certain things and then, oh, my children don't want to do that, so we're backing out. You know, it's all about the kids. Or they have their kids in so many activities that they're just running around like a chicken with its head cut off. It can get very crazy, very crazy. So you do have to love your spouse first, God first, spouse second, and the kids have to know that. And that's a tough balance to hold because the kids are so demanding, and a lot of times husbands are not going to compete with the kids. And so they will just graciously back off so they're not pressuring you. And you have to recognize when you're letting that happen, when you're letting the kids become the center to the exclusion of your spouse. Because the kids will grow up and go away. Not go away, but they'll move away or they'll move out. And then there will be you and your husband. And if you don't know each other anymore because you haven't nurtured that relationship, it's tough. So that has to come first. Be gracious. Number five. There's a lot of discipline and training. Sometimes you have to look. I know I have some kids that it was just discipline after discipline after discipline, and I would have to search really hard to find something to praise them for, something that they were doing well, so I could have some kind of positive words for them. You do have to discipline, but then also you have to be careful that you're not dragging your children around and tiring them out to the point that they're losing it, and then you're disciplining them for that. You know, we have to let kids be kids and be at home. I remember when we started baseball early, Alex was 4 when he was on his first t-ball team, and it was just fun. But there was one mom that I used to sit next to in the stands during practice, and she would scream at her daughter Deanna, because her daughter Deanna, who had just come from a whole day in daycare and then gone to dance lessons and now was at baseball practice, was in the outfield picking flowers. And she would scream at her, "Deanna, pay attention, Deanna." I mean, the whole time. And I'm thinking, my goodness, just let the girl pick flowers. She's 4, you know? She's not interested in this. Like, why are you doing this? It was just so sad. I felt so heartbroken for this little girl who's just being dragged from thing to thing to thing to thing at 4, you know? So, I mean, we have to be careful about that and not stress our kids out and not be dragging them around and give them time to just be.
Amen.
Just, no, not have TV, not have video games, just... It's funny because I'll say that to my daughter. No, you've watched enough TV? Like, turn the TV off. Well, I'm going to be bored. Give her 5 minutes. 5 minutes and she'll be out riding her bike.
That's right.
She'll be looking at books. She'll be coloring, drawing, doing all these other things, you know. But if I let her, she would just continue. So anyway, got off track there. We do have to be careful to be meeting their needs for just space and time to not be pressured and be gracious. and then don't make the children the center of your home, but focus on your children.
Oh, you'll see this. My mama. Oh, it's only mom.
No, it's fine. So, focus on your children. Let them know that they are your reward, that you look at them as a reward, as a gift from the Lord. Church and ministry comes after, not Sunday morning worship. You can't neglect certain aspects, but you shouldn't be, when you have small children, you shouldn't be involved in tons of ministries that take you out of the home all the time. You need to be centered in your home and taking care of your own family first, especially your children. Affirm them. Be a student of each of your children. And that takes time. That takes a lot of time. It was funny, today I had to drag my daughter with me to a seminar. And I thought, you know, because Tucker's not here, she was going to be by herself all day. And I, at the last minute, went, oh, I think I better take her with me. So I was thinking, there's a playground, you know, maybe there'll be other little kids. There was no one. So this poor girl had to sit at this table from 9 o'clock this morning till 4 o'clock this afternoon. So we did get to go out, and she was being so good. We did get to go out. I ran out to, all I had was stale bread, and I made her a peanut butter and jelly sandwich with really stale bread, and she was like. And then I found out there was a McDonald's not far, and I'm like, I don't normally feed her McDonald's, but I'm like, okay, you've been really good. So as we're driving, you know, I mean, we like don't do happy meals because we had too many kids and it would be too expensive. So it's like dollar menu, you know. So I went, you know, how about an ice cream sundae too? And she was like, whoa. I said, that would be vanilla with caramel, right? She's like, oh, yeah. You know, because everybody else in the family likes chocolate, but I know she likes caramel. And just the fact that I knew that about her, she was like, wow. Like, you, like, that was huge to her, you know, that I knew what kind of ice cream and how she would want it, you know. So be a student of your child. It catches them, you know, off guard sometimes, even when they get older, when you turn and you go, oh, well, you would want this, wouldn't you? And they go, yeah, like, wow. I mean, how do you feel when somebody gives you like a little gift that's just what you needed, or you didn't even know you needed it, but they've been studying you and they got you just the right thing that you love? You're like, wow, that person really has been paying attention. You know, that's huge. That's a great way to show love. So we need to do that, and we need to respect the things. I love where it says here, don't refer to their play as mess and their treasures as junk. You know?
Yeah.
They can collect the oddest things sometimes, but it may not be important to us, but it's important to them. No. Okay. Give your children the fences they need. This is huge. Sometimes it feels like when we put up fences and we say, you can go this far and no further, we get resistance and we feel like we're being awful parents. Don't cave into that. That's what the world will tell you. The world will tell you you need to be your child's best friend. Your child does not need a best friend in you. Your child needs a parent. And parents know what's best for their children and puts up fences to protect them. So we have to be careful that the fences aren't there for our convenience. You know, no, you can't play Play-Doh because that will leave a mess for me to clean up, and I don't feel like cleaning up a mess. So we have to be careful not to put up those kinds of fences. But we do need to have fences. And it's an interesting thing when we don't have fences or we keep moving the fences. That creates really awful behavior because the kids are insecure. They don't know where the boundaries are. They don't know where the fences are. You keep moving them, and so they have to keep pushing to find out where the fences are. But if the fence stays where the fence is, and the fence is always where the fence is, it creates a lot less arguments. I mean, they'll still test it from time to time, but those fences need to stay where they are. No, we just don't do that. You know that. Oh, yeah, okay. But if you move that, that's really in. It creates insecurity in them. And then they're constantly pushing the boundaries, trying to find out where those fences are. So a lot of times, we create that bad behavior. I shouldn't say we create it. They're little sinners in need of a savior, but we can exasperate them and push them to bad behavior when we do things like that, when we move fences.
They don't know it, but they actually like boundaries.
Yeah, they do, because they're secure. Because they know mom and dad are watching them, you know? They're a lot sharper in a lot of ways than we give them credit for. They really are, so. Okay, now I have a couple things I'd like to kind of add on here that weren't in here as I was thinking through this. One of the big things, and this has a lot to do with love, it's hard to feel loved by someone when you can't trust that person. You have to be trustworthy. For us, this translated in not having Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy and the Easter Bunny. Because I had a particular childhood memory. I was the youngest of five kids, and I remember finding out that there was no Santa Claus and feeling like I had been lied to and deceived and made a fool of. Now, I don't know that every kid sees it that way, but that's how I saw it.
I've heard a lot of these stories.
And then I was like, what else are you not telling me? Mm-hmm. So then I put a question mark after a lot of things that my parents told me. And that was very vivid in my mind. So when my kids were growing up, I'm like, I can't do that. Now, my husband argued, oh, Santa Claus is fun, blah, blah, blah. He didn't have that experience.
Right.
So when our daughter was old enough, to where she would have to be told about Santa Claus, I said, go ahead, tell her. Well, I can't tell her that. That's a lie. I'm like, yeah, exactly. You're going to have to make up a bold-faced lie and create this story and tell her it's true. Can you do that? No, I can't do that. So, okay, so we're on the same page. We can't do that. When we would go for shots, the kids would go, is it going to hurt? It's going to hurt. It is going to hurt. I wouldn't lie to him and tell him it's not going to hurt, because that's a lie. It's going to hurt, but it's going to be a little pinch, and it's going to be quick, and you need to be brave, because this is really good for you. So my kids grew to, if I told them something, they believed me, because even when it was hard, I told them the truth, And so that just established a relationship, you know. So that's really important, really important. And sometimes there are things that they will ask you that you can't answer because it's not for them to know. And it's okay to say it's not for you to know. This is adult things. These are adult things, and you're just going to have to trust me. I can't explain all the ins and outs right now, but you're going to have to trust me, you know. And if you've been faithful up until then, they will. They'll believe you. But don't ever tell them a lie. Anger. Flat out, anger just destroys relationships. It really does. I grew up in a household with anger. And walking on eggshells sometimes, and being afraid, and parents who held grudges where even though you said you were sorry for doing whatever you did, which was just childish things, you just never knew when you were actually in their grace again. And so you walked on eggshells. That was miserable. When our children did something wrong and we had to show them and they repented of it, it's done. That's the end of it. We're not going to bring that up because it's been settled. But anger, too, will just destroy a relationship. When you snap at your kids, when they don't know, they don't feel they can talk to you because they're afraid of your emotions, that is not a loving relationship. And I struggled with this a lot, because that's how I was raised. I can't say I'm a sinner. That's why. And I learned these patterns from my upbringing, and they were hard fought to temper and put down, but it just throws a wedge in there every time you get angry. And you should never discipline in anger. It should never be done in anger, because it's not about you. But that anger, we have to be very careful about that.
I think all of us at times snap at our kids.
I think
or
so.
Lose our temper.
Yeah.
But I think if we come back and say, I was wrong and I sinned against you by losing my temper, will you please forgive me? I think that goes a very long way of teaching your kids.
Mm-hmm.
Mom and dad, they're sinners as well.
Right.
And they need a savior.
Right.
And they have to ask for forgiveness.
And sometimes that's even better than if you were poly perfect and never lost your temper.
Yes.
Because you have to model what that looks like when you sin and when you fall. And yeah, absolutely.
It's pretty humiliating to have to go to your kids and ask for forgiveness.
It is. It is.
Or when they rebuke you.
Absolutely. And that was my next point, was humility. Asking for forgiveness. And that really does strengthen your relationship. It really does. It doesn't, you know, the world will tell you never admit you're wrong and things like that, because you can't show the kids that. Yeah, absolutely you can. This is who you are. I'm a sinner. I'm in need of grace as much as anybody. And this is why Christ had to die. I mean, you can always turn it into a gospel presentation, which is the main goal of parenting. And that's what it ought to be. Shepherding a Child's Heart is a wonderful book for that. Wonderful book to help keep you focused on what's the point of the discipline? What's the point of admitting my sin? And along that lines, watch your tone of voice when you're speaking to them. A lot of times I find myself just speaking to them in ways I would never speak to one of you. Well, why? Do they not deserve respect? You know, do they... The way other people deserve respect is, can I snap at them and treat them in a degrading manner because they're my kids, because they're young? No. So.
My husband also reminds me that body language goes a long way.
Yes. Yes.
Because sometimes I might say things in a nice way, but my body language shows something different. And they pick up on it too.
Oh, yeah.
Mom, you're uptight.
Yeah. I can have my kids are to the point where they can walk into the kitchen and what's wrong?
Mm-hmm.
I didn't even say anything. I'm not even looking at you. I have my back to you. But they know it, you know. It probably just comes from spending so much time together. And the final thing really is prepare them to be adults. Seriously, build their characters. Teach them to work hard. That's huge, very huge. because a lot of this culture does not want to work hard. And work is a blessing from God. Adam and Eve were to work in the garden. It's not something to be avoided. It's something to be embraced. So have chores for them. Even if it's stuff you can do quicker and easier yourself, have them do it because they need to learn to do that. My son told me tonight, I just kind of brought that up about him to him. We were just talking and he's like, yeah, especially the older kids in the family, you really stayed on us with the chore thing. Now we're all like neatniks and have OCD. And I'm
like, your spouses will appreciate you.
So I didn't do that. That's just
I think the neat thing about that too, Linda, is that that's just another way to let our light shine. Because I noticed with our four, they work hard and I hear it. And it's just a blessing, you know, for me when I hear different people talk about them, not just in the church, but in their workplace.
Right, right.
You know, oh, they work hard.
Well, basically, all you have to do is do your job, and you stand out.
Exactly. Yeah.
It's
but
pathetic.
But going above and beyond, and one thing, and I think as they watch you and your husband working, and as you work with them, and they, like, okay, so we had a garden, another funny story. We had a garden in Utah. The wind would blow weeds like crazy, so if we didn't stay on top of this garden, all six of us were out there, and we're pulling weeds, and it's getting hot. And there goes one. I'm going to get water. And they never come back. Then another hour goes by, we're pulling weeds. Because I'm not kidding, a ton of weeds. Another one, I'm going to get water. And then there's the two that, to this day, that do go a little bit more above and beyond. They're still hanging in there, and I'm going to go kick a ball. I'm done. And then the fourth one, done. And I'm there with Joe. And Joe will stay. He's just that way. I was done, too. I'm like, boy, I'm getting water, and I'm taking a shower, and I'm done. But he will stay there until the job is done. And they witness that.
Mm-hmm.
So that even though they went and got water and never came back, they've seen how dad or mom have worked as well.
Especially if you do it and you're not grumbling or complaining.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And he never does or did. Except for, where did everybody go?
Yeah.
So that is so key, because then in their adulthood they see it, they work hard at it, and they have
it. It does. It makes a huge difference. Even my boys getting jobs at Publix, you know, the older one got a job there. And he just did this job, you
exactly,
know?
Yeah.
And so then when his brother wanted a job, they're like, Oh yeah, you can have a job, you know. And then, well, I have this friend over here, Paul, who needs a job. It's a friend of yours? Yes, he can have the job. Oh, and Sarah needs a, she can have a job. They got all these people jobs. And it was just that work ethic, you know, and they all just, and I mean, I've walked into Publix and the manager's like, so when are you writing a book? And I'm like, what are you talking about? He's like, a book on parenting because you're boys, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, I'm not there yet, like, I don't even go there. And I'm thinking, you know, they're just cashiers and baggers and do cleaning. Like, it's not rocket science, but...
But see, they do it, and they...
But they do it, and they do their job, and they stand out.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not why you teach them, but that's what God would have them to do. You work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So... That's just huge, and we need to be thinking along the lines of preparing them. There's a lot of things, it is true, that you will teach your kids that they will learn. I look back and I go, why do they do that? How did they get to be like that? Sometimes good, sometimes not, but there's so much more that they pick up that you have no idea. Like, you are teaching them all the time and you don't even know it, which is why we need to be on our face.
Amen.
We need to be drawing in the word and living the word and all that, because our kids are learning, you know, so much that we're not even speaking. It's scary. But, you know, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. And above all, teach them their need for a savior. Teach them their need. Teach them your need for a savior. To be transparent with them. That's part of loving relationships. It's okay to not be perfect in the sight of your children, because guess what? You're not. They do know. They do know. And so when we act like we're perfect, they know otherwise. So you might as well, it's kind of like God, you know. He knows anyway. You might as well confess it to him. Does anybody else have any questions or any thoughts to go along with something we didn't cover about loving your children?
Been good parents, but their children are so involved in things that they go from one thing to another. And I can remember once watching the kids, and we would watch them once a week, so then we would want to take them during the summer to do some fun things. And Ella said, "Can't we just stay at home?"
Oh. Wow.
Yeah. So be careful, you know, what you're getting your kids involved in. You may think it's good, and some of it is, but if you do this and this and this and this, it's not so good. And I, you know, I have to blame myself a little bit for that too, because I probably did that with my kids. And so, you know.
So you just need
an example.
You just need to have like 7 kids. We turned down a lot of things. A lot of things just because of logistics. Just either it was too expensive because it was that times 7 or 8, there were, you know, me and 7 kids, mm-hmm. or just, I just am not taking all the kids to the symphony. Just not doing it, you know. So, yeah, we did end up spending a lot of time. And the sad part is they were involved in a co-op in their teen years, and it was a homeschool co-op where 99% of the families were called themselves Christians from all area churches, and my kids were appalled. Like, are you kidding me? These kids don't do their homework assignments. They're nasty. They use bad language. I mean, it was just, and these were church kids. So it's not even just involving them in the world. At least with the world, you can say, well, they don't know the Lord. But yeah.
They prepare themselves to put their guard up because they know they're going to be entering
right.
the battlefield.
Right.
Whereas when you're with other Christians, you think, well, they're doing it.
Yeah.
Why can't I?
Right. Yeah. And you may find yourself being very lonely and your kids being very lonely. I was always very, very careful about sleepovers. Mm-hmm. The worst things happened at sleepovers. So until we just didn't do sleepovers at all, you know, you just... You have to guard your kids. You really do. You have to guard them.
Another thing we did too was if the kids wanted to do something, we required that they could not do it that day. So I want to go to Johnny's house right now. Nope. You gotta make those plans ahead of time.
Oh.
So it just kind of kept things on an even keel.
Right. That's a good idea.
Yeah.
We always tell our kids, never ask us in front of your friends and put us on the spot, because if you do, it's an automatic no.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And they've learned that's a hard and fast rule with them.
That's a fence.
Yeah. Yeah. They don't like it a lot of the times. It's there.
Was she finished?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. So would you say that God gave you a glimpse of the trenches in your childhood, and that really shaped the do's and don'ts that you and your husband came up with, you know, prior to having kids? Did you guys have a plan that this is how we want to parent, or did you just...
No, we made it a up as we went along. Honesty, having no prior experience of being raised in a Christian home, it was just one step at a time, and I ended up doing things I never thought I would, like homeschooling.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it just, as you seek the Lord, as you seek to walk in His way, and you evaluate everything as far as, is this going to be good for my child's spiritually? Is this going to draw him closer to God? You know, like even when we had our kids play baseball, well, they needed to know how to interact with the world. But my husband was always, I was there at every practice, I was there at every game, and my husband, more often than not, was the coach. So that we saw what went on, and then afterwards it was, so what do you think about this kid's behavior? And, you know, it became a teaching ground and a training ground. And now I see my sons out on the softball field, and the competition, because it was never about the competition and being the best, it was about enjoying the sport. And so they can go and compete, and people can get in their face. And my one son has had somebody shove him, get angry and shove him, and his reaction was, hey, I'm sorry, even though he didn't do anything wrong. You know, because it was all that training. So even baseball turned into a training ground for molding their character. How do you handle competition? It's kind of interesting. You know, there are certain things that people, that will bring out their character. Money is one, and competition for men is another that brings out that person. So we just took it one step at a time. How can we keep our kids from being sucked into the world, but yet you can't shield them totally from the world? So you have to have a certain amount of exposure, but it needs to be controlled, and you need to be teaching through it all. So, yeah, there's no hard and fast plan, and your family's different than my family. And what your children are being prepared for is different than what my children are being prepared for, and I don't know. So it's just that totally relying on God and seeking God's face and trying to walk one step at a time in obedience to His word. And believe me, He gently leads those who have young ones. He wants you to be an excellent parent, and He's giving you everything you need for life and godliness and everything you need to train those children. But it's not going to come from you. It's going to come from Him. So that's it in a nutshell, really.
I think it's such a grace to be in such a good church, too. We have women that have walked ahead of you, to go and say, okay, what do you think about this? Have you tried this? And ask different people, and then go back to your husband and say, okay, this is what I found out, and wrestle with those things and have good communication as well. But it makes it so much easier when you're in a good church.
Yeah, and you're not trying to... We were in a church where we would get in the car after, and the kids would go, they taught us this, and that's not what you teach us. And it's like, okay, that's not right. And then you're like, so why am I sending them to the Sunday school class where they're being taught heresy? You know, so yeah, it's, you really have to just take it one step at a time. And yes, the church is such a grace, such a grace. And we are all learning together. Mm-hmm. And that's also where us as parents, we need to watch out for one another. Mm-hmm. And, you know, hey, you know, I had your child in nursery today.
Mm-hmm.
He's struggling with this. You know, we need to not be afraid to speak, you know, or to say, you know, hey, you seem kind of stressed because you were a little bit short with your child. Is there something I can pray for you for? Are you struggling with something? Come alongside, you know. In our church, nobody really flies under the radar, which is one of the things I love about our church, you know, so.
And this is a good plug for our conference coming up.
Yes.
Parent-child relationships.
Yes.
If you have not signed up, do it today.
Yes.
She wants to throw on a little British accent. No, seriously.
End of it is his bio of John Newton, Amazing Grace.
And I was.
And you were convicted, right? That's how it works.
And I was like, you know.
Wait, I'm going to listen to that.
Close in prayer.